Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio this morning is the co-host of the broadcast and Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, Dr. Les Olala. And Doc, it's good to have you here this morning.
Well, again, it's always refreshing to open the Word, and especially talking on the subject of the church.
And we're right in the middle of a pretty exciting series that we're kind of launching our fall series with called The Marks and Methods of a New Testament Church. And maybe you can kind of just summarize for our listeners who are joining us for the first time what our first two broadcasts were about.
Well, we are talking about the fact that God ordained the local church in this world. And that mission of the local church is to glorify God. And in this broadcast, we are going to go to the means whereby God is glorified in that body of believers. And when you did Ephesians chapter 3, that first section, which I think would be good for you to follow up again today, that was really a revealer of that which had been hidden from ages past.
Yeah. Well, maybe in order to kind of launch into that, you could maybe kind of get us on the right track by, I think it would be helpful, Doc, as we start today to redefine or just remind ourselves what we mean by the word glory. We talk about glorifying God. You had a little expression that I kind of put it all in perspective, and then I can come back and just review chapter 3 for us.
Well, I talked about the doxa glory of the New Testament church. The Shekinah was the visible glory of the Old Testament, manifested one time, the Mount of Transfiguration. But the doxa glory that Christ manifested on this earth was to give a proper opinion of the nature and the character of God the Father. And we had that role given to us.
Yeah, and I think that's really the key, because when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, it's very clear that the Apostle Paul is talking about a brand new thing that didn't exist before. He makes that really clear in verses 3 and 4 that this is revelation that he got from God that people in the Old Testament had not been given. It's not a new idea. God's been thinking about this since before the foundations of the world. But this is brand new revelation, and the revelation is the church.
And he said the mystery that was hidden from ages past. And then in Colossians, he says, Christ in you.
The hope of glory.
Who is the you? It's the Gentile world.
Right.
And that is, in Acts chapter 2, which we will get into in this series, is the founding of the church and the characteristics of that church in this world. It was Christ in you. Now, whether Jew, whether Greek, whoever, makes up that that body of believers,
and that's anybody who's that's anybody who's been born again.
Anybody born again makes up that body of believers, then manifested in the local body.
Right, and I think that's really the key, that there is a body that you and I are placed into, and the purpose of that body, as we've been talking about, is to display the glory of God, to cause people living in this world to see the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the grace of God. And then, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it wasn't just for those on this world, but really this is being displayed on a much broader stage.
Yeah. It would be good for our listeners who do regular reading to read the book of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, beyond a scanning, because it is one of the shorter books to read, but to go in. When I started memorizing Paul's prayers last year, and the first one I worked on was Ephesians 1. And then there is one in Ephesians 3. And when you begin to word by word by word by word, memorizing what was the drive of the heart of Paul for the people, you begin to see every phrase comes alive. I mean, it like explodes with this power.
You know, if you take those three chapters and you divide them up into, you know, just the amount of material that Paul dedicates to that, one-third of the first three chapters are these two prayers that you're talking about.
Yes.
I mean, this was so important to Paul that he took one-third of his writing time and prayed and wrote his prayer down for his readers.
And you stop to think, in Ephesus, what kind of world was there? Well, you look at what we're facing
today.
Oh,
yeah. It's just like us.
Paul prayed so diligently that these new believers would get a picture of their God and get a picture of their exalted position in Him and the magnification of Him, that the drive becomes a completely different thing within the heart of an individual.
Oh, yeah. The first prayer in chapter 1 is really like you're talking about a prayer for understanding. Paul prays that the Lord would just open the eyes of the people that he's loving here and that he's writing to, that they would see and understand the very thing you're talking about, the glory of God, you know, the provision God has made for them, the call of God, you know, to salvation in their life. I described it this way. I was reading in a commentary, and I saw this illustration in Phillips' commentary on Ephesians, a very practical commentary. And I just remember reading this illustration and sitting at my desk laughing as I had envisioned this. He talked about a fence post and a man walking by a fence post, and there's a turtle on top of the fence post. And there's one thing you know about that turtle. He didn't get up there by himself. He had help getting up there. And I thought to myself, that is a great illustration of what we are, because when you get into chapter 2, we're up in the heavenlies. You know, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're exalted with him. Now, we know how he got there, right?
Yes.
But we know when we look up there and we see ourselves seated there in the heavenlies, we know that we didn't get up there on our own.
Yes.
And we had help.
Yeah, the grace of God at work.
Which then brings the question, okay, why did God do that? Why did God see that? The purpose, what we've talked about, the glory of God, which then brings the second prayer at the end of the third chapter. Now that I know this, Paul's getting ready to tell me how I'm supposed to live on earth. You talked about, you know, we've got to bring this thing down to the landing strip on earth. You know, we're up in the heavenlies, and Paul lands us down on earth by walking worthy. But before we can walk worthy, Paul says, I want to pray for you, and I want to ask the Lord to empower you to do this.
I think it would be good for you to follow up quickly on that Ephesians 3:14, the phrase, for this cause.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Yeah, that cause is actually back. You see that little phrase again in verse 1, for this cause? And then it's like Paul takes a little detour to explain his ministry in this. Why haven't you heard about this before? Well, I'm the one that was entrusted by this. But really, the cause that he's talking about is something in chapter 2. And it's something God is building. And he's building this thing in verse 19 all the way down to verse 22. He's building a temple. And he's building it out of living stones. And you find out where he got those stones in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. You know, we are the stones.
Yes.
Peter talks about us being living stones.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a cornerstone that Paul talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole building that God is building out of these living stones that he quarried out of this pit of sin are being fitted. And the idea there is, you know, dressing a stone. If you were a stone worker, you would literally take rough stone and you would dress it so that it would fit perfectly into the place where you had appointed as an architect, where you wanted that stone to be. Well, God does that with his believers. He is literally building a temple. And I think in chapter 3, and again, I realize this is my opinion and a lot of people would differ, but he says in verse 18, he prays that believers would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of something. I think he's asking God to help us understand something that has dimensions. And the only thing in Ephesians that has dimensions is this temple that he's building, how high it is. Boy, this thing goes all the way up into the heavens. There's part of the temple in heaven right now. How broad is it? Boy, it's all throughout the world. You can't go to a place in the world today where there aren't stones that God has fitted perfectly into this temple. You know, how deep is it? It goes all the way into the very depths of society. I mean, you could literally take these dimensions and see how broad. And the Ephesians had a temple of their own. I mean, these were temple people. They had the temple of Diana there.
Yes.
Seventh wonder of the ancient world. Highest building of its day in the ancient world. And here's a temple that God's building that makes that little temple look like something made out of matchsticks.
Yes.
And so this glorious purpose that Paul is talking about is something that he's praying that believers would see, but that God would equip them for. And I think that's really, you know, for this cause, because of what God is doing, I bow my knee to the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, there's where I think part of the church is already in heaven now.
Yes.
You know, and part of it's still on earth. We're the earth part of it still, obviously. And then that he would grant, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. God's got to literally, you know, strengthen us for the worthy walk that he's going to introduce in chapter 4. And then in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the idea of the glory bearers, that we would have God's character. Not that we would become God, but that literally God would be so much shaping us that we would literally look like him in the communicable attributes that you introduced us to in the first broadcast.
Yes. Why don't you comment on that phrase in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What is that?
Well, That was one I struggled with a lot. And, again, I wish I had some original ideas on this, but I have to give credit to some of the commentators that the Lord has allowed to write books. Again, Phillips was very helpful to me here on this. And he described this as the word dwell. The word dwell there means like to settle down. And he used the illustration of somebody that moved into another home and was living in the home, but he hadn't settled down in the home yet. And the home had to be refitted. So we've all done that. You've done that. I remember moving. You've moved into your home, and I've moved into a home or two. And you know how it is. You move in, and you want to refinish this room, or maybe the old owners use this as a den, and you want to use it as a bedroom. And you're literally reshaping and fitting the inside of that house so that you can dwell there comfortably. And so I think what's happening here in a believer's heart is the sanctification and discipleship process takes place through the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. God is literally shaping us spiritually so that His Son has a comfortable dwelling place.
So Christ is at home.
Yes.
He feels at home.
And He has access to every area of our life.
Yes.
There's no hidden chambers. There's no...
What a motivation to holiness that is.
And it's essential to verse 21. We can't be glory bearers if half of our life is off limits to God.
Yeah. And that's really where much of the problem is, that we battle on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. I mean, the church isn't about me, but in order to be a church where God is glorified by Jesus Christ for all generations, I have to be the right kind of glory bearer. And for that to happen, I have to understand what God is doing, and then I have to be empowered by God, as we talked about, so Christ can dwell in my life, unrestricted access, so that I can glorify.